And whenever I came into her house, she always had her radio on, and she would listen to J. Vernon McGee, who was a preacher. I don't know if anybody heard of him or anything, but that was like his theme song for his show. So every time I hear that, it takes me back to my childhood memories with my grandmother and how she was a rich spiritual blessing on my life. So thank you. There was a preacher that had a six-year-old daughter, and every time he would preach, he would get up to the pulpit, and he would pause, and he would stop, and he would bow his head and say a little prayer. And they were sitting at the breakfast table one day, and his daughter said, "Daddy, you know, why do you always pause to say a prayer before you preach?" And father, the preacher, you know, started welling up with pride that his daughter was paying attention, you know, and he said, "Well, I pray to ask God to help me to give a good sermon." And his daughter looked up at him and said, "Well, why doesn't he do it?" So, anyway, Father Mark gave me that joke, so. Yeah. One of the good things I think that Father Mark has done, among many since coming here, is if you remember, there used to be curtains. These curtains here used to run all along that wall, and those curtains have been taken down, and it lets a lot of light into the church. And you don't notice it so much today because of the clouds, but especially during the spring and the summer months, it just floods the sanctuary with light. And there's, in today's readings, there's a recurring theme of light. And so we're going to take a look at that today. But first, let's look at our New Testament lesson. And in that theme of light, as God shines his light into the sanctuary, just like he shines his light into our hearts, we know that things are not always rosy and bright in our lives, right? Because we live in a fallen world and we deal with sin on a daily basis. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "The God of this world," meaning Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God." Now, how many times have you, hopefully it's a lot of times, not just one time, that you've tried to witness to somebody, to bring the gospel to somebody, and you're able to see that they're just blinded? They're not going to see what you're trying to share with them, you know? They're not going to see because Satan has blocked that from them. Now, God, in his grace and his mercy, can lift that veil, and he does. But even in the lives of Christians, we see that we can have a veil in front of our face, right? We can be veiled. And I think a lot of times it's a veil of despair, you know, because we read the promises of God in the Bible, but we don't always see his hand at work in the world. And so we despair. And the light starts, the light that tries to come in starts to dim in our eyes. I have at my house, there's this window right above the kitchen sink, and it's kind of hard to get to from the outside, and it's really dirty. The window is really dirty, and I can't remember the last time it's been cleaned, but But that's what happens in our lives when we despair and we get bogged down in our own sin that we don't bring to the Father. That light that comes in starts to dim. That window, that glass that we're looking through starts to get dirty. Smudges, dirt get on it, and we can't see. And our eyes have to be adjusted, and that those windows, just like in a house, imagine our soul as a house that has windows. And every now and then, those windows to our soul have to be cleaned. And that's what the season of Lent helps us to do. And we're getting ready to begin our observance of the season of Lent. Lent starts Wednesday. So I want us to be thinking about that as we prepare to begin our Lenten observance. But we shouldn't lose heart, because 2 Corinthians 2 verses down in chapter 6 verse 4 says, "But it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So the light comes from God. And it says, it was the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." When did God say, "Let light shine out of darkness"? In Genesis, at the creation of the world, at the beginning of time. So at the beginning of time, God has been providing light to his entire creation. And he will continue to do that. We just have to open our eyes and see it. And we have to keep our windows clean so that the light can come through and permeate our hearts. Now, in the psalm reading today, there are some great statements in the psalm, Psalm 50. "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. God shines forth." In verse 3, it says, "He is a devouring fire." And verse 6, which was replicated in the song that we sang, "The heavens declare his righteousness." How do the heavens declare his righteousness? The heavens can't talk, but the heavens, the stars, they reflect light, right? So should we reflect the light of Christ to the world. Now, our gospel reading today is the reading about the Transfiguration. And it's kind of interesting to me, but because, you know, the Feast of the Transfiguration is in August. So why are we hearing about the Transfiguration today? I think it's the Holy Spirit guiding the church to put that reading here for the special purpose of giving us some encouragement and hope as we make our way into Lent toward the passion of the Christ, toward Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Because, as I said, Christians, we can despair. We can easily despair. And so we need a shot of encouragement and a shot of hope. Imagine, you know, if you go to the urgent care, to the doc in the box, and get your flu shot, right? Imagine if they could give you a shot of encouragement and hope in the arm. What would you pay for that? Huh? The gospel reading from Mark chapter 9. gives us the story of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are following Jesus up Mount Tabor, a high mountain, and they're going by themselves. And it says that Jesus was transfigured before them. And it gives an explanation of the Transfiguration. His garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. This is a transition, because God, Jesus, when he came into the world as a baby, he set aside his glory, right? But he could have shown his glory whenever he wanted to, right? So prior to this Transfiguration passage, Jesus sat with his disciples and he explained to them what he was about to go through. The scourging, the torture, the suffering and death. And he told them that if you stick with me, this is what's going to happen to you too. And so do you think they needed some encouragement and some hope? So Jesus decided to reveal his glory at that particular time, his divine glory at that particular time, to Peter, James, and John, to give them encouragement and hope for what was to come. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, now, this strikes me as odd, because put yourself in the scene as Peter, James, or John, and you're up on the mountain with Jesus, and you're walking, and Jesus is taken up into the sky, glistening white robes, and there appears Elijah and Moses. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And they're conversing. Who's going to interrupt that conversation? You know, I wouldn't. But Peter does. He says, Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. Peter was kind of antsy. He was kind of an antsy person. He didn't know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. I would be too. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. And then in the Old Testament lesson from 2 Kings, we have the story of another type of transfiguration. This is the ascension of Elijah. In chapter 2 of 2 Kings, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here. So Elijah and Elisha are going together, and three times Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. I'm going to Gilgal, I'm going to Jericho, I'm going to Jordan. Three times Elisha says, no, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Who else in Scripture said three times, I will never leave you? Peter. What did Peter do? He left. What did Elijah do? Elijah was taken up to heaven. Elisha stayed. How was Elijah taken up to heaven? Fiery chariots. And in the some commentaries talk about these fiery chariots. They say the fiery chariots represent the seraphim and the cherubim. So what this is for us is a representation of if man had not ever sinned, this is a representation of how we would be taken up to heaven. If you hadn't sinned, you wouldn't die. You'd be taken up to heaven by fiery chariots, seraphim and cherubim. And this is an encouragement of hope for us, that there are examples in the Bible of people that didn't die. Now, Elijah sinned. He was not sinless, but he was blessed by God to not taste death and to be taken up to heaven by chariots of fire. How many of you have heard of Fulton Sheen? Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He was a Catholic archbishop. He was very popular in the 50s. In fact, he was so popular, he had a show on television, a teaching show on television where he taught, that got better ratings than Milton Berle. He was that popular. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said that the Transfiguration was the very reversal of the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel, where men got together, built a tall tower with the hopes of being able to reach God, right? Man's actions and activity trying to touch God. The Transfiguration was God in all his divine glory with man. Peter, James, and John didn't have to do anything except be there. We don't have to do anything except be there at the foot of Jesus, at this altar, at these communion rails, and Jesus shows up to us. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It's also Valentine's Day. It's the first time since 1945 that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day have fallen on the same day. And I think it's a good point of time for us to really rededicate ourselves to the Lord, to our spouses if we have spouses, to our children if we have children, to our families, and to really be able to say to the world, to society, and as a testimony in front of God, who our first love is. And our first love should always be the Lord. Because if our Lord is the first love, then our spouses and our children will benefit from all that love. If we're single people, the friends that we're around will benefit from all of that. So I would encourage you today, and as we go throughout this week, as we prepare for Lent, to just be encouraged and have hope, and don't give in to despair, to the despair that you see in the world. Don't doubt the Lord. Don't doubt his grace. Don't doubt his power in your life and how it works in the people around you. Have faith and be strong. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Peace of the Lord be with you.
Also,